Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
Well, I have known Matthew since he was a little tyke. His aunt used to drag him and his sister out and around as she was dragging my kids around. So I have known him since he was this. Yeah, he was following that baby. But Matthew's a great, great young man. If you ever never had a chance to work with Matthew, Matthew has a servant's heart. He's out and about doing a lot of things around the church, behind the scenes. Things that don't get the limelight a lot of times. He always does so without any complaint, any grumble, and just jumps in. So he's a great example of what service is. So now don't screw up and do something different. So I'll call you out on that too, because I have known you since you did that. But no. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12. And I do hope you have your Bible. So we're going to be reading a lot of it this morning, but it's not going to be on the screen behind me, so I'm giving you a fair warning. Grab those Bibles or get those electronic devices and then turn it on. I think that maybe you've heard it said, because I've said it many times as I've been up here. Following Jesus, the living God of the universe, in the flesh, changes everything. But have you noticed that following Jesus is not easy? There's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus faced opposition, guys. And the one thing I can promise you is that you're going to face opposition too. Jesus, paraphrasing it, as he kind of wrapped up his ministry at the end of his days before he went to the cross, he kind of said to his followers, his disciples, they're at the Last Supper. And this is a paraphrase, the Andy version. Boys, they're fixing to do a lot of stuff to me. If they do this to me, they're going to do a lot of stuff to you. Be ready for it. You know, up to this point in Matthew's account, up to the chapter 12 here, we've seen the opposition from the Pharisees and the allies of theirs. It's been kind of subdued. It's been a lot of defensive, critical questions, grumbling, complaining. Well, that time is coming to a quick end. If we take the life of Jesus, his ministry life, from age 30, age 29, age 33, whatever he was when he went to the cross, we can divide his ministry up into three segments, if you will. Let's call them 3 years. The first year is the year of obscurity. It's a year that no one really knew who Jesus was. He was wandering around. He was doing things. But no, there wasn't a big a buzz about him yet. It was starting to happen, but not quite yet. This goes from his baptism really up to, we talked about it in the Matthew series. In Matthew doesn't record the first year. Remember, we talked about it several weeks back, where we go straight from the temptation in the desert, and then bam, a year later. In that year, all sorts of things happened. The way into Galilee, he ran around, and he met some of his disciples, but hadn't called all of them yet. And he's beginning to create some excitement as he's teaching, as he's healing, but nothing major. And then when he moves his base of operations to Capernaum, and he starts the second segment of his ministry, we call it the year of popularity. That's where he's publicly teaching in a way that has authority, as we've read in Matthew. He's healing people, the lame to walk, the blind to see. He's causing lepers to become clean, and even raising the dead. The people are amazed. Large crowds begin to follow him. Jesus can't go anywhere without people being around. And the Pharisees and the scribes are not really excited or happy about this because it's taken away some of their pizzazz. But they're not in complete opposition yet. They're just grumbling and asking questions and not quite getting into the groove of things, if you will. But then we get to this section of Jesus' life, this last year, year and a half, and we call it the year of opposition. And we see it here in chapter 12. Matthew begins to describe it here in chapter 12 as the tide begins to turn, as the grumbling becomes plotting, as the defensive questions, the critical questions become accusations. And they begin to plot the end of Jesus because Jesus has become a problem. The truth simply is this. Jesus in his way, Jesus in his teachings, Jesus in his authority, the authority over the physical, the natural, the spiritual, threaten their power. It is easier to ignore, to not believe, to simply read the image of Jesus into their message, their narrative, than it is to allow him to turn their world inside out and upside down. Again, as David Platt stated, following Jesus, the God of the universe in the flesh, changes everything. There ought to be a radical change in your life. That's great. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the life of Jesus, and I thank you for the example he sets for us. God, this morning, would you open our ears, open our hearts, that we might hear from you how we are to stand in the moments of opposition. How can we follow our leader, follow our God, follow Jesus, and be who he's called us to be in a world that is against us? We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is the question before us this morning. In a world that is actively engaged in hating and opposing, one, the person of Christ, two, the Word of God, the teachings of the Bible, and three, his church, you and me, and make no mistakes, folks, the world is actively engaged in tearing us apart. How should we respond to the opposition? How will you choose to respond to the opposition? And I'm going to tell you, we are called to carefully choose, to choose carefully how we respond to this current age. In Matthew chapter 12, we see how Jesus, the living God of the universe, in the flesh, responded to his opposition, his haters, if you will. Now, we're going to follow the leader. Y'all remember follow the leader? We played a little game last week, so 2 weeks ago. Yeah, go to the right. Y'all remember? Did I make y'all stand up and do it again? Oh, come on. That was so much fun. Okay, y'all sit down. But if we're going to follow the leader, we need to do what the leader does. And I'm going to tell you right here in chapter 12, Matthew records how he deals with opposition. And if it was good enough for Jesus to deal with opposition this way, this is the example. This is the template. This is how we need to deal with opposition as well. So let's dig into chapter 12 and look at how God, through Christ, responds to opposition. There's four principles here. Now, I'm just going to warn you. You've heard me say this every time I've gotten up here. I've got 50 verses to get through. There's a lot of stuff here. But we're going to grab a thread, we're going to pull it, and we're going to unravel it to look at four principles. I'm not going to be able to unpack everything. If I come across something, if I say something, if I spark an interest in something, man, call me this week, text me, email me, stop by the office. Let's dig into God's Word. I'm going to love to do it because there's a lot of good stuff here. But I can't deal with all of it this morning. What I do want to deal with is these four principles of how we can deal with opposition. First, carefully choose your peace. Let's read in chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Like I said, it's not going to be on the screen behind me, so you're going to have to follow along in your Bible or on your electronic device. It says, at that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, see, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, then he quotes from the Old Testament, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, moving on from there, he entered their synagogue. There he saw a man who had a shriveled hand, and in order to accuse him, they asked him, this is the priest, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus replied to them, who among you had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep. So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Then he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. Matthew grabs two events in the life of Jesus. And he wants us to understand about this idea of where do you find your peace? Where do you find your shalom? Where do you find your comfort? Where do you find your rest? Where do you find your security? Or in other words, why does it, your investing your life into. We see a tag here, an opposition to worship. So what are you going to invest your life into? And don't doubt for a moment that you're worshiping something. Either you're worshiping the creator of the universe and living a lifestyle according to his plans, or you're worshiping something else. It might be a relationship with a person. It might be a job. It might be chasing after the corner office. It might be a title. It might be your security and your What is it that you are counting on to be that thing in your life that's going to make everything right? It might be alcohol. It could be drugs. It might be pornography. It could be the lottery. What is it you're investing your time, your energy, your efforts into? You see, for the Pharisees, we talked about it a few weeks back, the Pharisees, they were so focused on making sure they didn't break the law that they had put this thing together, what we call a fence around Torah. They had built laws around the laws around the laws just to make sure they didn't mess up. We talked about it a few weeks ago. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But here's the problem. The rules, to protect the rules, to protect Torah, had become more important than Torah. I know God said this, but we're going to do this instead, just to make sure we don't mess up and accidentally or intentionally disobey God. And we're not even focused on what God said anymore because we're so focused on these rules. And they call Jesus and his disciples out of this. Why are y'all eating on the Sabbath? And it's not the eating that's the problem, because they all ate on the Sabbath. It was the picking the grain, the harvesting, work. Now, unless you have the wrong idea of what that looks like, growing up, I always thought of cornfields, because I grew up around corn. And if you're in a cornfield, it's not easy to pick corn, is it? You got to reach up, you got to shuck it down, and you got to open it up, and you got to eat it. But that's a lot of work. They didn't have corn in the Holy Lands. They had maize, or not maize, they had like barley. And it just kind of just sits up on a stalk with little bitty kernels. And you can pretty much just take your hand and just kind of rake it as you go and grab a handful and just eat it. Sunflower seeds. Not a lot of work involved in that. Matter of fact, you might accidentally do it on your way to wherever you're going on the Sabbath. They were hungry. And they were just raking their hands in the field as they were walking, grabbing a few bites to eat. And the Pharisees, seeing this, they jumped on Jesus. Why do you allow your disciples to do this? And Jesus calls them out. He says, didn't David eat the showbread, the bread of presence? If you haven't ever read that story, go back to the Old Testament. It's a fun story to read about when David was fleeing from Saul. His men were hungry. They needed food for the travel. So they went into the temple and they took the loaves of bread that were reserved for God and the priest. Or haven't you read in Torah itself that when you priests work on the Sabbath, that it's not held against you? So, don't you understand what God desires? Matter of fact, he goes on to quote, if you'd actually understood what God wants more than anything, you would understand all the things you're working on are useless. Or knowing their hearts when they ask them, hey, is it okay to do good things on the Sabbath? I mean, is it better not to do anything than to do something good? And Jesus calls them out on that. He goes, don't you understand that if you can go get a sheep or an ox or what you consider to be valuable out of trouble, isn't it much better to show mercy, compassion, and healing to a man, to a woman who has much more value in the eyes of God? You see, here's the question. Where are you finding your peace? What are you investing your life into? When we deal with opposition, the first thing we better do is have ourselves anchored in and rested in the person of Christ. Because if you're trying to find your peace anyplace else, your life's going to be upside down, inside out, but not in a good way. You're going to get whooped time and time again. Notice what Jesus says back in chapter 11. We kind of alluded to it last week, and we kind of ended there. We started there, and I want to bring it back up because this is an important little verse. Verse 28 through 30, it will be on the screen behind me. It says, come to me, Jesus speaking, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, Jesus wants your stuff. Come and bring your stuff. Find your peace. Find your rest. find your value, find your security in the person of Christ. When we face opposition, that's the first place we need to start. Do you belong to Him? And are you His? Second principle, reading on, is simply this. Choose carefully your attitude. Let's read 15 through 21. It says, Jesus was aware of this, aware that they were plotting to kill Him, and He withdrew. Large crowds followed Him, and He healed them all. He warned them not to make Him known, so what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on Him, and He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear His voices in the street. He will not break a bruised reed, and He will not put out a smoldering wick until He has led justice to victory. The nations will put their hope in His name. Choose carefully your attitude. You see, here's the thing. Jesus could have, they're plotting to kill me. Do they not know who I am? I mean, Jesus could have raised up, forget the armies of heaven. Jesus could have raised up an army of peasants and sent them. Jesus has just told the winds to calm down and the sea billows to die. He could have called up a tsunami and wiped out Israel. Just as easily as He is healed, He could have caused everybody in Israel to have leprosy. I mean, Jesus could have practiced the not-so-golden rule, do unto others as they've done unto me. Well, they want to kill me? I'll teach them. Jesus could have spoken out against His haters, this opposition. Jesus could have done a lot of things. But notice what Jesus did. He withdrew, and He went about the business of the gospel. Healing people. He healed them physically. And it doesn't mention it here, but it actually does, the prophecy from Isaiah. He brought spiritual restoration into their lives. He got busy being gentle and being humble. Gentleness is this. Gentleness is restrained power. Gentleness is not being wimpy and meek. Gentleness is you could do something about it, but you choose not to. Restrained power. Restrained might. And humility is an act and an attitude of service. You humble yourself below someone else, even though you're not. You go to seek to serve. Attitude. What is attitude? Attitude can be a mental state. It can be an emotional state. But it can also be used, and I love this little definition. It's an aeronautical term. Aeronautical meaning flight airplanes. I had to look that up. Graduated from college, but, not the smartest person in the world all the time. But it's an aeronautical term. And here's the deal. Attitude determines your altitude in a plane. And attitude is talking about the pitch of the nose, the pitch of the plane. If the pitch of the plane is down, guess where you're headed? Yeah, pretty self-explanatory. If you got it raised up, where are you headed? You're headed up. And you see, we are in control of that aspect of our life. What is you focus on? Where's your attention? Are you worried about getting even with your opposers? Or are you worried about serving and loving and showing compassion and grace and mercy? I said it a few weeks ago. I was reminded as I was preparing for this message. So many times in church life, not here, other churches I've witnessed, we get so focused on ourselves and the arguments and the bickering that we stop doing the ministry of the gospel. We're not showing compassion. We're not showing love. We're not sharing the gospel. We're so busy about serving ourselves and serving our needs, and we're busy about, this side getting what they want versus what this side gets. That's not what the church is supposed to be about. You know what? We don't have time to argue and fight when we're busy doing the gospel. When you're busy serving in the niche that God has called out for you, through your giftedness, through your shape, through your experiences, through the things that God has shaped you in your life with, when you're busy serving the kingdom, doing those things, you're a lot less likely to see all the issues that are there because of preferences. Get busy. When we face opposition, take an attitude that reveals Christ in you. Remember, you are called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city on a hill. Act like it. But I dare say there's a lot of church folks that are more worried about getting even than they are about sharing the love of Christ sometimes. Choose how you respond. This next principle, choose carefully your words. This is a big section to read, so hang with me. We're going to start in verse 22. It says, "Then a demon-possessed man, who was blind and unable to speak, was brought to him. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. All the crowds were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' When the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man drives out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he told them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. No city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If you drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. But no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here.'" Choose your words carefully. There's two accounts of stuff happening, and then a teaching smack dab in the middle of that thing. And I could camp out here for at least probably 3 weeks. There's a lot to unpack here. Let's just look at one aspect. So what Jesus is talking about here is judgment. You see, a house divided against itself, whether it's a house of God or a house of Satan, whether there's a good thing or the bad thing. Listen, folks, if we're divided against ourselves and we're fighting and fighting against the things of the gospel, we will not stand. We cannot produce. We cannot do the job that Jesus has called us to do. His opposition was speaking slanderous words. They were accusing him of being in league with Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, the devil himself. These were words meant to bring judgment upon Jesus and his ministry. And Jesus is very clear. He goes, "You can say what you want to about me, and I'll still forgive you. But when you speak against the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the work of the gospel, that cannot be forgiven." Let me clear up a lot of a confusion about that little passage right there. And if you have more questions this week, please contact me or Jeremy. We'd love to talk to you about this. But here's the deal. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring salvation. The only sin that's not forgivable is you not accepting Jesus. That's it. That's the sin against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to come into your life, to bring you into the light of salvation. And by the Holy Spirit, we are sealed and brought into the presence of God. And if you refuse that, you reject that, guess where you don't get to go? That's the only unforgivable sin there is. That's the sin of not accepting Jesus. You can be his enemy, you can be God's enemy, but at some point in the day, the light flicks on, and you understand and realize who he is. And by the way, that was all of us at some level, some degree, at one point in time in our lives. I was 9 years old. I did not know who Jesus was. Well, I knew he was the Son of God. I knew I prayed to him for meals. I knew I said a bedtime prayer. I had no clue who he was until that day that I did. And I had a decision to make in that moment. Would I accept him or would I reject him? If I had rejected him, I would have been rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and guess where I would end up for eternity. But I didn't. And you didn't either. And we have that moment until we draw our last breath. It's the only unforgivable sin. that's not accepting God. So they slandered him. They go on to say, hey, if you're who you say you are, give us a sign. Now, this is a little bit different than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, from last week, John was doubting. But John sent his disciples to find out from Jesus. But it wasn't that he was doubting who Jesus was. He was doubting Jesus, that Jesus just wasn't doing what he thought Jesus would be doing. Remember in the beginning of the sermon series, we talked about Jesus was not the Messiah they were expecting, or his kingdom, the kingdom they were anticipating. They thought that the son of David, the seed of David, the Messiah, the promised one of Abraham was going to come, and man, he was going to have a sword and an army, and he was going to take control and become king. That's not Jesus' kingdom, at least not yet. And John was going, but I've studied, I've read, why aren't you doing the stuff you said you're going to do? Is this it? Is this the time? Or have we missed it? The Pharisees and scribes here weren't asking that question. They were saying, okay, prove it. It was a question of just plain out opposition, demanding a sign. Well, if you are who you say you are, prove it. Show us. And Jesus tells them, I've given you all the signs you're going to get. There'll be one last sign. Here it is. But you know what? At that sign, it's too late. Judgment has come. It's going to be better for the people of Nineveh. At least they understood. It's going to be better for that queen from the south, who wasn't even Jewish. And she understood where wisdom was at. They will stand in judgment of this wicked, evil generation. And then we had this teaching, right smack dab in the middle. Get my notes all straight here. There in Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit will make or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And Jesus goes on to say here, you are going to be judged by the words you use, by the things that come out of your mouth, by the accusations you make. Remember that teaching back in the Sermon on the Mount? Get the plank out of your own eye before you start getting the splinter out of your brother's eyes. Jesus never says, don't get the splinter out of your brother's eye. He says, you get the plank out of your eye first. By the same measure that you judge, you will be judged. When we are facing opposition, we need to choose our words carefully. Are we speaking words that lead people to Christ and the gospel? Or are we speaking words that drive them away? Are we speaking words that bring mercy and healing and encouragement? Or are we using words that make us feel better about our position and who we are? And we set walls. Maybe we set fences around us so that it's almost unattainable. Have you ever invited someone to church and they just felt they couldn't come because their life is so messed up? That's the only place. This is the only place for messed up people. This is where every messed up person needs to be. What is it that we're not communicating to a world that needs Jesus? Finally, I told you we're zipping through these things this morning. Finally, choose your way carefully. I don't like this one, the word way. I try to find a better word for it. Just fitting. It does kind of fit in. Just hang with me for a moment. Choose your way carefully. You know what? These other three principles have all been kind of man-centered. They complain about the healing. They were chasing after Jesus to kill him. They're accusing him of being in league with the devil and all these things. But this one, this last principle, speaks to spiritual opposition. Read with me there in chapter 12, verse 43. It says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places, looking for rest, but doesn't find any. Then it says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. That's how it will be with this evil generation. You know, we face opposition out in this world, and it's spiritually driven. I don't want you to misunderstand me. The world is influenced by the demonic. It's influenced by the brokenness of creation. It's influenced by sin. But there's also a spiritual dimension that wars and fights against us. And a lot of that happens right here inside of us. Believer, I want you to hear me something. If you accepted Jesus, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus,
You cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. The devil can't get inside you and take you over. But hear me very carefully. The demonic can influence you. And it tries to all the time. Don't forget, we're broken. Even though the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we're broken. And we fight spiritually against ourselves. And I read this passage, and what comes to my mind automatically is a lot of folks who come to my office, a lot of people I've talked to, how they come in, maybe a sermon, maybe today something's been said, it's affected you, and you're going to change, you're going to set that aside, and you're going to start cleaning your house up. You're going to clean your house up, your spiritual house, and you're going to get right with God. You're going to start reading your Bible, you're going to start praying, and you're going to start living life like you're supposed to live. Not because Andy said so, but because the Holy Spirit has convicted you of that. And you chase all those demons kind of out of your life. You know, again, they're not in you, but the things that you've been kind of playing around with, dabbling with, the things that you've allowed to influence you, you get them all away. You lay them down at the foot of the cross, and you say, Jesus, take them. Your word says back in chapter 11 that you give me my burdens and you're going to give me your yoke and you're going to take these from me. And we do, and it's good until we pick them back up. That's kind of what I see here for us believers. Something happens in our life, a stress or a situation, and all of a sudden we got to have that thing. Or we're just not paying attention and we stumble into it. And before long, we've picked up all those things that set down. And they are worse because it drives a little bit deeper into our soul this time. And the thing we think about, the thing I think about when I struggle with this is what a failure I am that I've allowed these things to come back into my life. How much God must be disappointed with me? Can I even live a life that's faithful? Am I even worthy? And you all know the answers. No, we're not worthy. No, we can't do anything without God. Yes, He is disappointed with us. Why wouldn't He be? He's a loving Father. Oh, but there's the kicker. He's a loving Father. I'll tell you what. My two kids can do a lot of things. And I may not be very happy with what they do. But it's never going to stop me from loving them. And desiring to see the best for them. And I will bend over backwards to make that happen in my power. And I'm a weak, useless human being. How much more is our Heavenly Father waiting to pour His love, His grace, His mercy into each and every one of us? You see, I would encourage you, choose your way carefully. It kind of goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. So much of this stuff goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus talks about building your house on a solid foundation? Where are you building your spiritual house? I mean, you know what? You're a born-again believer. You're a follower of Jesus. Build your house on His rock, His word. Build your house on His judgments, His convictions. And when the storms of life come, your house will be shaken. It might take some damage on, but it won't fall down. It won't collapse. But if you choose to build your house on sand or go down that path where everybody else is going, the wide way, instead of struggling through the narrow gate, you're going to receive what you deserve. And it kind of brings me to this conclusion. And I want to be very careful here because I don't want you to misunderstand me. If you're struggling with stuff, I'm not saying you're not saved. If you're struggling with stuff and you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you probably are saved. And maybe your salvation, because your salvation isn't dependent upon your works. Your salvation is dependent on the person of Jesus. He has paid the price. He has purchased you. You belong to Him. But your relationship does depend upon how you chase after Jesus. The way you decide to go. You can have a good relationship that's growing and building and very fulfilling, or you can have a relationship that's strained and struggles because of your disobedience. But I also want you to understand this. There may be somebody here who years ago, you came down front, you said a prayer, you got baptized, but there's been no evidence of a relationship with Jesus. I've said it before, I never want you to doubt your salvation. But I don't want you to assume it either, just because of something you did. But follow Jesus, the God of the universe, in the flesh, changes everything. It changes who we are, the very core of who we are. Let me read the last verses here in chapter 12. It says this. Verse 46, while he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak with him. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brother are standing outside wanting to speak with you. He replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The follow Jesus changes everything. And at the core, it changes who we are. We are no longer part of this world's family, but we're part of God's family. Are you really ready to face the haters, the opposition? Are you carefully choosing where you find your rest, where you find your peace, what you're investing your life into, who you're investing your life into? What is your hope of attitude? Are you more interested in getting even, or are you more interested in sharing the love and the grace and the mercy of God? What do your words reveal about who you are? Because Jesus said it very clearly, out of the mouth escapes the revelations of the heart. Are you truly a good person belonging to Christ? Or are you an evil brood of vipers looking for every excuse to lead away from God? And does your life mark the way of Christ? But you say, well, Andy, how did that help me with the opposition? When you're grounded firmly, the opposition doesn't matter. Jesus faced it, and faced it head on, and they still killed him. We buried him. But it was that death and burial that the ministry actually happens. Folks, when the world comes against us, when we stand firm and we act like Jesus, when we follow the leader and do what he has done, we're revealing to the world who God is. That's our mission. How do we stand against opposition? We don't. We turn the other cheek, and we let God reign in that moment. Now, I'm going to tell you, God might call you to grab a jawbone of a donkey, stand in the waters, and slay the Philistines. But he may also call you to stand in the waters and to be slain by the Philistines. Whatever brings God the most glory is what we're called to do, who we're called to be. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word, but I thank you for the fact that Jesus, the living God of the universe, that he faced opposition. But I thank you that in his example, we can figure out what it is we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to live. Well, I thank you that your word gives us direction and focus, and that we're not left to our own devices and to our own demise, but we can do what you have done, do what you have told us to do, follow you, rest in you, trust in you, serve those around us. And Lord, we can find our strength there. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.